All right. Let's get into the Word of God. I want to focus today on what Jesus so willingly did for us. You know, as we get into the season where everybody's focusing on his death, burial, and resurrection, and all the beatings and the scourgings and the mockings, the false trials, the pulling his beard out, all those things, we can tend to think that man did that to him, that they took that from him. But the scriptures clearly say that no one made Jesus do anything, that he willingly laid down his life. He said this, in Hebrews it says, he willingly took on a body for us. And I forget where the scripture is from, but he says, Father, I delight to do your will. So we want to focus on, because he loved us so much, he was willing to be the suffering Messiah for us. He was willing to take all of our punishment. He was willing to take the wrath of God upon the cross. He was willing to die for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins, the gift of new life and eternal life with the Father. So Jesus laid down his life willingly, just as the scriptures foretold. Father, we want to focus on your incredible gift to us that you gave us in your Son Jesus. And Jesus, we recognize that you did this for us because you love us so much, that you willingly came. You knew what was coming. You knew everything that you would have to suffer and go through. But because you love us so much, you laid down your life for us. You gave your life for us so that we could have life. And not just life, but abundant life, God life, new life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. So we thank you, Lord, as we focus on the scriptures that foretold all that you would go through and all that you would do for us. May it just inspire us and help us to know you better and see how much that you really, really love us. So as we enter into the season where we remember the appointed time, it's an appointed time. Remember that it came to a certain time in history where sin was as black as it could be, and God said, that's enough. I have to send my Son Jesus down there to save them from their sins, to deliver them. That's what Passover, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they're celebrating their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And we celebrate our deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, the victory that he gave us. So, but it was an appointed time. And these times, Passover also is an appointed time that God said had to be celebrated every year. And I believe that the scriptures say that they're eternal. Those feasts are eternal. We'll actually be celebrating Passover in some type or form, I believe, throughout eternity. So Father God did this to demonstrate his love by sending his Son Jesus, the perfect, sinless Passover lamb, remember, to be sacrificed, to shed his blood, to deliver us from the penalty and bondage of sin, to give us the gift of a new and eternal life. And it's important for us to remember, Jesus willingly laid down his life. Nothing could stop him from doing that. He laid down his life, and Father God used his mighty power to raise him from the dead. No devil or man could stop Jesus from doing what he needed to do. And it could definitely not stop the resurrection. No devil or man could stop the resurrection power of Father God from raising him from the dead and then exalting him to the highest place of honor at his right hand. Remember, this was the plan of God, written about Jesus in the law of Moses, in the writings of the prophets, and in the Psalms. And as we know and believe, whatever our God says in his word has to come true. I love going through Isaiah, especially chapters 40, 41, 42, 43, where God just keeps reiterating, just like the song we opened with, is there any God like me? Tell me one God who has ever been able to give hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled to the T. Everything that I say will come true. It's going to happen. If I tell you a new thing's coming, you better believe that it's coming. It's going to happen. That is such an awesome to know that we can have our hope in God's word. Every promise that he's ever given us is guaranteed to be fulfilled and come true. Jesus, after he delivered us from sin, conquered death, hell, and the grave through the resurrection power of his Father's, and then he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. Jesus says, I'll give you a little background. I won't get into it much this week because we'll save it for Resurrection Sunday. But Luke 24 tells the whole story from the beginning of the chapter. Mary and the ladies going to the tomb. The angel says, what are you searching for? You know, why are you looking for someone who's alive where people who are dead are supposed to be? They go back. The disciples don't believe them. Then it goes right to the two traveling the road of Emmaus when Jesus comes up and starts talking to them, and it says their hearts burned within them. He also says the same thing to them. Everything that happened to me was written in the law of Moses and the prophets. So, but we're jumping down to the end of it there, Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. This is Jesus after he's, many people believe it's after that chapter kind of goes from the first day of the resurrection to the middle to right to the end before Jesus ascended, because if you read the end of the chapter, Jesus ascends to heaven right away after he says this. So there's kind of a lapse of time there. So this is probably not, you know, something that Jesus is continuing to reiterate to them. He wants them to understand that everything that happened to him was written in the scriptures. And that's an important part for them to understand and know, because they're going to go and preach in his name repentance and forgiveness of sins. So let's look at what he says. Verse 44, these are the very things that I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms had to come true. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later, and in his name the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So I thought, if it was so important for Jesus to start all the way from Moses and go to the end of the Old Testament and teach the disciples everything, every prophecy that spoke about his coming to be the Messiah, his death, burial, and resurrection, that it might be important for us to look at a few of those scriptures. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to just look at some of the writings from Moses, from the prophets, and the Psalms that talk about Jesus' death, that foretold Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We'll start in Genesis, the very first scripture that talks about Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection is Genesis 3:15. And this is the Father God himself prophesying and saying to the devil, to the serpent, what's going to happen. Genesis 3:15. I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. This is a modern version. I just like the way it puts it. Instead of saying he will bruise.
Your head, and you will crush his heel.
Right. Mine says, I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Your children and her children will be enemies. You will bite her child's foot. That's talking about Jesus on the cross. But he will crush your head. I love that. To me, that just sounds so much more powerful than just bruise your head. He will crush your head. So in other words, yes, Satan would be the instrument, and he would use evil men and the religious men and the powers and authorities that day to have Jesus crucified. But Jesus knew this was the plan of God the whole time. He knew this was God's plan to crush Satan's authority over mankind. Satan didn't have a clue, really, of what he was doing. But he did. When Jesus shed his blood for our sins, died on the cross, was buried, and Father God raised him from the dead, he stripped Satan of his authority. That's what it means, crush your head. When it talks about head, it means headship and authority. So all the authority that Satan had over human beings, over sinful men and women, was stripped from him. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? Satan no longer has authority over you. Sin and Satan should no longer have authority over you, because now you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're under his authority. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be doing what he wants you to do. So the next one is Genesis 22:14, where it talks about Abraham. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." This is obviously where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. And right when he was getting ready to plunge the knife, he had him on the altar, he was getting ready to plunge the knife into him, God stopped him and said, "Abraham, I know that you fear God. I trust you. Don't do that." And this is what Abraham says. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said, "To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then verse 18, "In your seed the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So we know that Isaac was a type of Jesus. The only difference is Abraham was able to spare his son, but God didn't spare his only son. God provided. God would have to provide the true Lamb of God, which would be his son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Then Numbers 21, I love this. This has always been one of my favorite scriptures. Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. Remember, these are all types and shadows and talking about Jesus. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Did you know it only takes a one serious look to Jesus? You humble yourself and you cry out to Jesus on the cross, you'll be saved. He will save you from the law of sin and death, and he will give you the gift of forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Remember in John 3, verses 14 to 17, this is what Jesus said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. So that was in the law of Moses, just a couple scriptures. There are so many. There's hundreds of scriptures throughout the Old Testament that refer to Jesus and his death, his burial, his suffering. In the prophets, we'll go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. This is what is written in the prophets about Jesus. "The Lord has given me understanding, and I have not rebelled or turned away from him. I bared my back to those who beat me. I did not stop them when they insulted me, when they pulled out the hairs of my beard and spit in my face. But their insults cannot hurt me, because the sovereign Lord gives me help. I brace myself to endure them." Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. The Lord says, "Look, my servant will succeed in what he has to do, and he will be raised to a position of high honor. It's true that many were shocked when they saw him. He was beaten so badly that he no longer looked like a man. But it is also true that many nations will be amazed at him. Kings will look at him and be unable to speak. They will see what they had never been told. And they will understand what they had never heard." So you can see these scriptures all talk about the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and even the second coming of Jesus. Then Isaiah 53, of course. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." Listen to this verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It was the plan of God. "He has put him to grief. When you make my soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." He willingly did all of this for us because he loves us so much. Zechariah 9:9, we're familiar with, talking about Jesus on Palm Sunday riding into Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." I thought that's pretty cool. To me, that's talking about several things. Could be talking about several things, but I think of the resurrection. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And guess what happens to you when you receive the Son of Righteousness? You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now we'll go to the Psalms. Jesus said that the things written about him were in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And really, he's talking about the entire Old Testament. But let's look at some of the Psalms that talk about either the death, burial, or resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. "I have set the Lord always before me." Again, we talked about that. Jesus always knew the Father was with him, right there, holding his hand to protect him and take him through all of this, that he had never left him. "I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One," talking about Jesus, "to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus knew that the Father was not going to leave him in the grave. Why? Because they had made a covenant. They had made a covenant. If Jesus would go down there and be the sacrifice, if he would shed his blood, have his body broken and shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice, God would raise him from the dead. That's why in this psalm, the prophet's really prophesying the words of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I know that you're going to deliver me. I know that if I fulfill what you've called me to do, what's written of me in the scriptures, you'll fulfill what you have written about me in the scriptures. And then, of course, one of the most prophetic, descriptive psalms of Jesus suffering as our Messiah and being the Savior is Psalm 22. Just going to read parts of it. Talking about the crowds, you know, we can, as we read through the stories of the Gospels, and while he was on the cross, all the those who followed him, all those who mocked, and also those who mocked him, all the soldiers, all those who put him there were all around just staring at him. And that's what the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 22. I'm going to read verses 13 through 19. It says, their mouths are opened wide, like a lion roaring and tearing at its prey. My strength is gone, like water is poured out on the ground. My bones have separated. We know that happened to him on the cross. My courage is gone. My mouth is as dry as a piece of baked pottery. My tongue is literally sticking to the roof of my mouth. You have left me dying in the dust. The dogs are all around me. A pack of evil people has trapped me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can see each of my bones. My enemies are looking at me. They just keep staring. They divide my clothes among themselves, and they throw lots for what I am wearing. Lord, don't leave me. You are my strength. Hurry and help me. And then drop down to verse 27 if you're following along with me. This is an incredible prophetic word about the gospel. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. I love that. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3. Actually, the whole psalm is about him. I'm just reading the first few verses. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right side until I put your enemies under your feet. From Zion, the Lord will extend your royal power. Rule over your enemies, he says. On the day you fight your enemies, your people will volunteer. Like the dew of the early morning, your young men will come to you on the sacred hills. The Lord has made a solemn promise and will not take it back. You will be a priest forever in the priestly order of Melchizedek. So we know that Jesus is our Lord, is our Savior. He's Messiah. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our forever great high priest. And all these scriptures talk about what Jesus told us would happen and that he willingly did lay down his life for us. All these scriptures are about Jesus and refer to a very specific message. That is the salvation accomplished for fallen people through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They declare that in accordance with the Father's good pleasure, the eternal Son, who is equal with the Father and is the exact representation of his nature, willingly left the glory of heaven, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, and was born the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. As a man, he walked on this earth in a perfect obedience to the law of God. In the fullness of time, men rejected and crucified him. On the cross, he bore man's sin, suffered God's wrath, shed his blood, and died in man's place. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. This resurrection is the divine declaration that the Father has accepted his Son's death as a sacrifice for our sin. Hallelujah. Jesus paid the penalty for man's disobedience. He satisfied the demands of justice required by God's courts, and he appeased the wrath of God. 40 days after the resurrection, the Son of God ascended into the heavens. He sat down at the right hand of the Father and was given honor and dominion over all. And all who acknowledge their sinful, helpless state and throw themselves upon Christ through repentance and putting faith in him, Father God has promised he will fully pardon, declare righteous, and reconcile that person unto himself. This is the gospel of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus said, this is what was written. The Messiah must suffer, must rise from death 3 days later, and in his name the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I pray that during this special appointed time of Passover, where you tell your people to remember your delivering power from the penalty and power of sin, tell us to remember your triumph over Satan and all other false gods. Pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us to know these truths about God and help us understand them so that we can know you even better. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that God will open our minds to see this truth. Then we will know the hope that he has chosen us to have, that we will know that the blessings God has promised his holy people are rich and glorious. I pray that we will know that God's power is very great for us who believe, because it's the same mighty power that you used when you raised Jesus from the grave and set him at your right hand in the heavenly places. Father, I ask with your great glory to give us the power to be strong in our spirits, and that you will give us strength through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, to preach in his name the message about repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. And I hope I'm included to go to Jerusalem and do that someday. Hopefully all of us will. We pray that Christ will live in our hearts through faith. We pray that our life will be strong in love and that will be built on love. We pray that all God's holy people will have the power to understand. Help us all to understand the greatness of Christ's love that he showed by fulfilling all of these scriptures for us. Father, help us know how deep, how wide, how long, how high that love is, that he was willing to fulfill all for us. Because Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. But we pray that you will be able to know that love, because then we can be filled with everything that God has for us. With God's power working in us, he can do much more than anything that we could even ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Worship team, let's worship. You ready to worship Jesus? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's worthy. Let's stand up and give him the praise and give him all the glory. Because our God is worthy.
And to notice, in the bulletin it says that the party is going to be in the lower level.
Oh.
Park Lane changed our location. It's going to be on the first floor in the dining hall area. So when you come in the door,